Right. We have been the past few weeks in a series entitled Guard Your Heart. And I want to start out with by reading Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And then we'll pray. And then I'm going to just step back and recap where we've been quickly, and then move into what we want to talk about today, about guarding our heart. So let me read Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And we have been talking about that, what goes on and our hearts and our minds. And so we're going to be talking today about anger and forgiveness and how they relate. Last time we spoke was about guilt, and sometimes we can drag guilt around with us, but God has provided a way to move past that, and we spent about 45 minutes talking about it last time. I'm just going to touch on a few things, but let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts today, and about guarding our heart, recognizing what goes on internally is so important. We cannot overlook it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We, Lord, are grateful for life, for our health, for being able to be here today. And Lord, help us to take very seriously issues of the heart, and Lord, to align them with your truth, what's best for us and best for the people that we love and care about in our lives. And please, Lord, just speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began with the question, how are things with your heart? Not your physical heart, that thing that just keeps on beating even while you and I sleep. That is amazing, isn't it? And how our bodies just keep on functioning even when we kind of checked out for the night. But not the physical heart, but that part that is unseen, that enables us to love, to laugh, to fear, and hate, and in effect to experience life. You know, the pain and disappointments that come our way in life can cause us to build up walls and for our hearts to become hardened. We know something's not right. And so that's why it's important that we talk about it and remind ourselves, you know, what we need to be looking at. We said that we spend more time monitoring our behavior. And we said we usually have a lot of help with that because people in our life, they'll call us out when we get out of line. But our hearts are not as easily seen. It's a little bit more complex. What's going on beneath the surface cannot be seen as easily. So we've been taking a closer look at four enemies of the heart. There are more, but guilt, which we spoke about, we talk about anger, we're going to talk about greed and jealousy. These enemies of the heart have the potential to destroy our character and to destroy our relationships and also our peace of mind, and also, in fact, to undermine our faith if we're not careful. And we may pretend that everything is okay, but that can be a problem, because pretending everything is okay can cause us to ignore the true condition of our heart, what's really going on. We said, you know, in the last couple of weeks that if there's a nagging pain, you and I can take an over-the-counter medication, aspirin, ibuprofen, Aleve, whatever you take, and can temporarily kind of silence that pain. But there's a problem with that, because it may be masking a more serious health threat that's being overlooked. And external behavior is not always an accurate indicator of what's going on inside. And I think I pointed to this 2 weeks ago. We're shocked at times to hear reports of people, you know, just coming unglued and going out in a murderous rage and just destroying lives and killing people. And people on the sidelines say, I didn't see that. Have you heard that? We've probably heard it on the news. So we realize that things are going on underneath the surface. And these enemies, guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy, others that exist, they lose their power when they're exposed to the light of truth. Okay? They lose their power. Concealment may be their greatest ally. Left to their own, they grow in power and influence. And so that's just a little bit of what we covered in the last couple weeks, and spoke specifically about guilt and about the matters of repentance, taking responsibility for our actions and our decisions, restitution, and if possible, restoration in our lives. Guilt says, I owe you. Sometimes nobody goes through this life. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. We all fall flat on our face. Nobody around here is pretending to be, perfect. I don't know of anybody. I remind the church every single week that we're not saved by and not made right with God by how well we perform or we do. It's the gospel of God's grace, and that's why we sing about it. That's why we're pretty happy about it as Christians. But we also realize that we do need to take account and responsibility when we have injured others and to confess. To confess to God, and if needs be, to confess to those that we have injured and to seek restitution. We talked about that. So guilt says, I owe you, but anger says, you owe me. And let's just get right to the heart of the matter. We get angry when we don't get what we want. Does that make sense to us today? We get angry when we don't get what we want. Now, that what we want may include what we deserve. After all, who doesn't want what they think they deserve? That's the truth right there, isn't it? And I want you to, today, I'm not going to ask for any personal testimonies, but I want you to think about the time you were really angry. Maybe it was this morning. I remember somebody saying one time, that as a pastor, they greet folks coming in to church on Sunday morning, and this pastor said, he knew somebody was arguing all the way from home, but when they opened the doors of the car, hey, Pastor, everything was okay. Now, we know that's, in life we deal with that. But think about the time you were really angry. I want to ask you if that situation could be reduced to this idea. You wanted something and you didn't get it. That could be interpreted, somebody owes me. Somebody owes me. And the chances are, if you see an angry person, you will find a hurt person. It's likely that person is hurt because something has been taken from them. Somebody owes them something. It could be verbalized like this: they took my reputation. She stole my family. He took the best years of my life. You robbed me of my teenage years. You owe me appreciation. You owe me a second chance. Or you owe me affection. You might hear like that. Something has been taken. And there's an awareness of that. And here's the point. The root of anger is often the perception that something has been taken and something is owed. Now, in response to that, you hear the word payback. There's all kinds of sayings. I'm not going to say today, but you know one. Payback. Is payback the only remedy for anger? If we realize that something has been taken and anger is rising, is payback the only way in which to deal with that? Isn't payback how you settle a debt? Someone who I refer to often here in the messages from this pulpit is Minister Martin Luther King, a very wise and perceptive man. Here's what he said: an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth will only leave us all blind and toothless. Think about that. Is there another option for us when something is taken? We put forward today forgiveness. But you might ask, isn't that just letting them off the hook? If they don't pay off, maybe they'll just do the same thing to somebody else. And here's a tragedy: that many people spend much of their lives waiting and frustrated for debts to be paid that may not be paid or cannot be paid. How do you pay back your 25-year-old son or daughter for not being there for them since they were 8 or 9 years of age? Some things just can't be paid back in monetary terms. And so we speak about anger. If anger is lodged in my heart, then before long, I might come to believe that everybody owes me. Have you ever been around a person that you observed there was just anger that was bubbling up, and you don't know who caused it, but everybody gets to pay for it? Anybody ever met someone like that? The angry person seems that they're angry all the time with just about everybody. The closer you get to them, the more likely it is that you're going to get dumped on. Someone said that's like hugging a porcupine. The closer you get, the more it hurts. All right? But let's hold up a second. What if it's me that's angry? If you're not sure, just ask the people closest to you. If there is a long pause before they answer, chances are they're afraid to tell you the truth. And they might ask, what do you have to be afraid of? Just ask them that question too. If the answer is yes, don't get discouraged, because it could be a discovery that may get you on your way to a healthy heart. If you're carrying a heart that is full of anger, it is not a surprise to the people who love you the most. They've known it for a long time. And maybe they've been praying for the day that you would see it for yourself. And when it comes to anger and how it's expressed, there's a couple different ways. There's certainly an anger, and there's a story to tell, but some have never shared that story with anyone, the source of their anger. In fact, people around them sometimes wonder, what is it that they are so angry about? And they've never really come forward with why they're angry. It may be that they're hesitant to drag it into the light because it's probably pretty uncomfortable. But the thing is, when it comes into the light of truth and it's being dealt with, it can lose its potency, its power over us. Keeping it locked away continues to feed that anger and giving it more power in our lives. Now, on the other hand, there are some folks, they're taking it to the streets. In fact, there's no hesitation to tell their story. Maybe you know somebody like that. Anytime you get near them, you're going to hear their story and why they're angry. Maybe through the course of them blowing up at people, they've learned that in telling their story, they get a little bit more slack and people give them a little more room. In their mind, their story of hardship or abandonment or neglect or rejection not only explains that behavior, but here's where it really takes root. It justifies it. It becomes a built-in excuse for overreactions, for lashing out at those who fall short of their expectations, for saying things that they honestly later regret. And some folks feel like they have every right for that kind of approach to life. But here's an important question. Do you really want to stay that way? It may be that is your story, but do you really want to stay like that? Here's another question. Are you going to allow the people who have hurt you to continue to influence your current and future relationships? There are some people who anger is just boiling over, and those who are closest to them, they just get dumped on, but it comes from an event that happened years and years ago, for which these people who are receiving the dirty end of the stick had nothing to do with. So we have to come to terms and say, you know, I cannot undo what's been done in my life. But it's also true that we don't have to let the past control the future in our lives. There is a better way to use our story, not as an excuse for behavior that we and others in our lives know is inappropriate and wrong, but as a testimony to God's ability to free us from the past. Have you ever met someone who seemed to just have it all together? And you just assumed that they grew up in a healthy family, and you just assumed that they never tripped and fell on their face in their life and had to pick themselves up. And It just seemed like they had it all together until what? Until you heard their story. Until you heard their story. You know, when you hear that story, and you realize, boy, they're not mired in the past with anger and rage and lashing out at people in inappropriate ways. You know, that's what happens when a person quits using their story to justify their anger and allows God to do heart surgery. And, you know, I thought about an individual I've listened to and heard on TV. It's a Bible teacher, a lady Bible teacher by the name of Joyce Meyer. Does anybody know that name? And I had to look it up. I've just barely remember parts of the story. So you know what I did? I went to my phone and I went to Wikipedia. I learned a lot of stuff from that. And I ran it up. And you know what I found out? That her father went off to war. World War II. When he came back, she was a little girl. He began to sexually abuse her for years. In order to get out of the house, she married a guy right after high school, ill-advised, because he cheated on her repeatedly. And from what I gather, there was some physical abuse as well. Her life seemingly was a wreck. But God got a hold of her, and boy, when you hear her story, she has helped. Let me raise your hand if you've been encouraged and helped in some way by this lady's story. Take a look around. And I'm not saying I agree with every aspect of her theology, or she flies around in Gulfstream jets. I don't have one of those yet, by the way. You know, God, she and God will deal with that. That's not my issue. But I will tell you, you can see that that when somebody takes that story of hurt and pain and they allow God to teach them and to heal them, it turns that whole thing around. Some folks see anger as an asset. They've learned how to use it. They learn how to use it to get their way. Boy, when somebody's got real anger issues and you got to deal with them, everybody just, okay, just go ahead. Go ahead. They've learned how to use it. And it's true that anger can be harnessed and properly focused and can be a useful and powerful ally in certain situations. Sometimes it's the very thing that gets us up and moving to take care of things that need to be taken care of. But don't miss this. In many situations, the people who are forced to deal with it see it as a weakness. And it often alienates us from other people. The shrapnel of anger pierces those who are closest to us, and it leaves them wondering, what did I do to deserve this? I want to look at a passage here. If you'll take a look on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Here's what it says. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. So this is not saying you should never get angry. I've said before, if you can't get angry about something, you better check your pulse. Let's see if you're still alive. But if we're honest, we realize that anger is often displayed, particularly about, I didn't get what I want, and so other people are going to pay. And so we got to think about this. Don't sin by letting anger control you, and don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Boy, the things that come in the aftermath of anger, relationships that suffer. And I'll tell you, there are people who are serving out a life sentence today in prisons across our nation because anger was not dealt with, and it gave the enemy of our souls a foothold. And so we realize that. So, you know, we take a look at this about anger and how we are to deal with it. A heart that's filled with anger is a heart that's looking to be paid back. Unfortunately, many times it's our friends and family who are made to pay. Anger says, you owe me, and it's often indiscriminate about who's going to be made to pay. So we speak about forgiveness as a remedy for anger. The last message we brought this forward, that guilty people need to get in the habit of confessing. Instead of just dragging guilt along with us, is to just confess and put it in God's hands and know that you're forgiven. If we got to make things right, you remember Zacchaeus? Jesus met up with him, that little guy who'd been a crooked tax collector and ripping his own people off, and Jesus met with him, and I don't know what happened there, but something happened because Zacchaeus said, you know, Lord, all the people that I stole from, I'm giving half of what I have. He was a wealthy man, from what we understand. I'm giving half of it back. And he said, those who are really injured, I'm repaying them even more. So restitution. But angry people need to get in the habit of forgiving. And you know, there's confusion about what it means to forgive. Sometimes we think to forgive means, you know, if somebody has injured me, I think about, you know, our little grandchild. We just spent a week with our little grandson, Benaiah, and he's just a sweet little guy right now. I know he's going to turn into a little rascal here before too long. But, you know, if somebody injures him, I am called on to forgive them, but that doesn't necessarily mean I need to trot him right back out to get injured again. That's a matter of restoring trust, okay? But forgiveness is an issue of releasing the debt that's owed. We're going to get into that and talk a little bit more about it. In fact, Jesus was very specific about it. So there is some confusion about forgiveness. How do you know if you have forgiven? What if the other person is a repeat offender? What if they just keep doing that? What if you don't know how to get in touch with that person who injured you? What if it's unadvisable to even get in touch with them? And what if they're dead? Can you still forgive? Well, let's take a look at this passage here. Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 31. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Get rid of it. How many of you are afraid of spiders here? And you're willing to admit it, okay? Our son Scott's terrified of spiders. Now, I don't like those brown recluse ones. I will run from them because I've seen what they can do. And black widows, they kind of give me the creeps too. But normal spiders, I'm not that worried about them. But if you don't like spiders, how many of you have walked into a spider web? And what does it look like? It looks like your hair's on fire, doesn't it? Just pulling that stuff off everywhere because there could be a spider in there somewhere. That's probably the idea here of getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger. Get it off and get it off quick. And notice here in this same passage, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. And just in case he forgot one, Paul adds this as well as all types of evil behavior. Your translation, you may have a translation that says every form of malice, ill will. Get rid of it. Whatever negative emotions that we're harboring for what we feel like is owed to us, Paul says get rid of it. Now, some people would say, you know, he's not living in the real world, that guy, Paul. He's saying get rid of what I think people, get rid of that anger. You know, he didn't write this swinging from a hammock on some beach. You know where he wrote this? From a prison cell, a Roman prison cell. From what I read about it, it was not a very nice place to be. Do you know that he was unjustly arrested? He was extradited? And you know he had been waiting for a trial for over a year? But in spite of less than perfect circumstances, Paul instructs believers to get rid of bitterness and anger. But is that even possible? Paul seems to think so. And what if he's right? What if there's a way to rid ourselves of bitterness and anger? How many of you like chewing on bitterness and anger? You know, I don't see too many hands raised. It's pretty tasty for a while. But after a while, you know what it is? It's bitter. It's bitterness. And it doesn't do us any good. Let's take a look back at Ephesians 4 and verse 32. So he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But he didn't stop there. What's the next few words say? Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. It's a little phrase that says a lot. And that's not just any kind of forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that God has offered to us through Jesus. You know, Jesus tackled the issue of forgiveness head on during his time here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And Peter begins this by asking a question. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No doubt Peter was probably thinking that's a pretty generous offer, because according to the law, the Hebrew experts in the law, they were thinking two or three times for most issues. Peter says seven times, and this answer must have shocked him. Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So Peter, in this question, it seems like he understood his responsibility to forgive, but he seemed not to be sure about how far to take it. It's a question about the limits of forgiveness. When is enough enough? And Jesus replied, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now here he finishes. Jesus comes right afterwards, and he tells a story, a parable, about a king, a servant, who owes him a lot of money. It says in my translation, millions of dollars. That's important. Millions. Okay? And it also speaks about another, a fellow servant, a fellow co-worker, who owes that servant a lot less, thousands of dollars. The servant who owed millions begged for mercy. The king had pity and released him and canceled his debt. Canceled his debt. In other words, he decided to forego the debt to be paid back. But that same servant went out to a fellow servant, a co-worker, who owed him a lot less, a fraction, in fact, of what he owed the king. And the servant begged for mercy from him, but the forgiven servant refused to forgive that man's debt. Well, what happened? The king found out about it in this story, and he called that servant in. Here's what he said. Your massive debt was forgiven. Shouldn't you have forgiven the debt your fellow servant owed you, just as I had mercy on you? And Jesus takes the mystery out of it. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel a debt. And in this, he gives a stern warning to those who refuse to forgive. Let's take a look. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, look, this is a parable, a story Jesus was taking. The point of it is forgiveness. Don't try to read in there to think somehow if I do not forgive, I don't have salvation anymore. It's not what he's getting at. He's talking about a stern warning to say, look, you have been forgiven for all of your sins and all of your wrongs, those that nobody else knows about but God. And here's what God wants you to do, to forgive those who have offended you, who have insulted you, who have hurt you, or embarrassed you, or rejected you, to cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. You know, the deeper meaning of this story might not have hit Peter until a while later when he saw Jesus hanging from a Roman cross. He realized this was the price for his forgiveness. Who was he to withhold forgiveness from another? I'm going to have to, I got more here, but time is running short. I'm going to wrap this up, and we're going to baptize our brother Walter here. But I think this is a good place to wrap it up for today. And I want to just, if you've been sleeping through all of this, listen to this part, okay? In the shadow of our hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward the person who hurt me. Stay with me now. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is a gift from one undeserving soul to another. We don't forgive because the other person deserves it. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Okay? That's the basis. Because otherwise, you know, a lot of times you're going to forgive and that other person, they may go right on doing the same thing. Again, stay with me. That doesn't mean you trot yourself back out to get slapped around again. You know, use your common sense. But it is talking about forgiveness, releasing the debt. And we are called on to do that. I want to encourage each one to try that. If you have been had this lingering issue of bitterness and anger over something that maybe happened years ago, maybe decades ago, something you've never told anybody, or maybe you're the person who's taking it to the streets. Anytime you get a chance to air that grievance, somebody's going to hear it. So much so that when they see you coming, they're running the other way. And you know it. You know what's going on. Forgiveness. It's what God's got to say about it. You know, in this life where insensitivity and hurt is the norm, we need to learn how to forgive and live our lives and try to go on to the best we can. And the basis, we'll talk some more about it, but we're going to have to wrap that up. Let's take a few moments and bow our heads and let's just do some thinking here this morning. If there's something that has just troubled you and you recognize, you know, there's just some anger that's just not going away. Something's been taken from me and I'm angry about it. Something is owed me and I'm angry. And I have found that I lash out at people that have nothing to do with it. And I'm not happy about it. Let me just encourage, if that's you, to just trust God in this matter and release the debt. Aren't you glad when you've been forgiven, when somebody released something they had against you? I've been there. That's a good feeling to know, isn't it? To know that you've been forgiven. The debt has been canceled. And they don't remind you about it every time you happen to see each other. It's canceled. It's what God does for us. He doesn't keep beating us with our failures, forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. And so that's what I'm glad about, what God's done for me, because I sure don't deserve his forgiveness, and I'm thankful for it. So we're going to bow our heads and take a few minutes just to do some thinking. If there's something on your heart today, let me just tell you, while we're got a few moments of quietness here, that is the core of Christian faith. You know, doing good to your neighbor, being an ethical person, loving people, that's all a part of following Jesus. But the real core of it is that our wrongs and sins have been forgiven in Christ. And he just says simply, take God at his word, believe him. And then the gratitude that flows out of that is what motivates us to dig in more and follow Jesus. Find out what he had to say. Love him. So today, if you have any question about your relationship with your Creator, let me encourage you to trust in God's mercy, his grace, his provision, what he's done in Jesus Christ for your sins and my sins. If today you're struggling with anger and it's just caused you a lot of grief and you realize it and you just are tired of it, remember this, forgiveness. And I wish I could get into all the other stuff. We'll just have to wait. There's just some more we want to talk about this very issue, but time is run out for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of being forgiven for all of our wrongs, things that we couldn't even tell other people, Lord, the contents of our our minds and our souls. Lord, I thank you for real forgiveness and the hope, Lord, that we have in you. Help us to extend that to others, even, Lord, though we may not be feeling it. Help us, Lord, to take you at your word and get rid of that bitterness and anger. Please help us with this. We pray this in Jesus' name.